to, with God's help tonight, consider a few thoughts from another portion of Scripture, this time from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. And we'll read again the first five verses together. Luke chapter 15, to guide our thoughts this evening. There were present at that season some that told them of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners, above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, friends, over the next few weeks, should the Lord tarry, this time of the year you go into shops and we hear the usual end of year songs. Almost all and every shop, they've got their songs about Christmas and about the new year. This year, 2010, you know, it began like any other year for the residents, the people of Haiti in the Caribbean. And the usual Happy New Year would have been the first greeting that many of the people in Haiti would have given and that they would have received during these first days of 2010, this year. You wait for it over the next few weeks. You go into some of the shops and you'll hear these words. So this is Christmas. Wishing you a happy Christmas and a happy new year. We hope it's a good one. Without any tears. Without any tears. We hope all goes well with you. For yourself and the family in the year that lies ahead. We hope it's a memorable one in 1,001 different ways. These are the very words, my friend, that these people in Haiti expressed or heard at the beginning of this year. But 12 days later, it wasn't to be for a countless number of Haiti's population, especially in Port-au-Prince, the capital, because the very earth on which these very people were living on, working on, it started to shake violently. There was a huge earthquake. Houses, buildings, business, commerce buildings, industrial units, towers, huge towers, started to crumble on the very ground that they were walking on. And we're told that even the presidential palace, the equivalent of our the Buckingham Palace, that it crumbled to the ground in a few minutes. This powerful earthquake went on to claim, we're told, up to the numbers will probably be never known, but up to 250,000 people. 250,000 people ushered to eternity, either that day or a few days after. Now that day began like any other day, and then suddenly, without any warning whatsoever, they were ushered from the scene of time to eternity. I don't need to tell anyone in here that death is no respecter of persons. From actually the elite living in the presidential palace, the people of Haiti have very little. To those who had little living on the streets, death was not a respecter of person. It never is. The rich and the poor were all affected by death, by that last enemy called death. Cold, cruel, the unsympathetic visitor. Every time it calls, it had silenced them all. As we read in the book of, I think it's Samuel, in death, they were not divine. In death, none of them. The elite living in the presidential palace, to the nobodies of life, those who are very little. In death, they were not divided. Why did the Haiti earthquake happen with such loss of life? We can ask the same question about the tsunami in the Indian Ocean some 6 years ago. It would be 6 years ago this year. The same with the Twin Towers when they came crashing down in New York in 9/11. And over the last few months, in the light of what happened in Pakistan, we understand that 1 million people are still displaced and homeless following the floods that engulfed huge areas of that country. Why? You know, the minds of all and every one of us, we begin to ask questions when catastrophes or tragedies happen. Our minds begin to work overtime. We want to find out the reason why things happen. And it's quite amazing, the first person to be pulled out of a bag when things go wrong is God. I hear it so often on the streets of Inverness, people who claim to be agnostics, the skeptic, the atheist, they become spiritual magicians. They pull God out of the hat. Where's God now? They claim that there was no God before, but they find it fitting to pull God and to blame him. Where is God now? Where is he when things go wrong? You know, it's incredible. People want answers. And if they don't have an answer, they're prepared to go the extra mile until that answer is got. And it's sad that even amongst religious people that is the same as well. We're told that a day after the Haiti earthquake, a TV evangelist said, and I quote him, "Haiti's problems over the years, along with this major earthquake, is due to the fact that their country was dedicated to Satan by past governments. Perhaps God is pouring out his wrath on a country because of past sins." Now, friends, we have to be exceptionally careful. We've got to be still and to know that God is who he is. And sin has to be punished. God will deal with sin in the experience of all and every one of us. Sin has to be dealt with. And the sin of a nation has to be dealt with as well. Many of us have seen the hand of God in the light of all these judgments that have been upon our own nation over the last few years following the financial crisis and all that has gone along with that. But we've got to be exceptionally careful that we don't come to play God, that we become the judge, as if it were, of all and everything that happens, and we start pronouncing judgment. There's nothing new under the sun. whether it be in 2010 or in our Lord's day, as we see here, people were ready to give their own answers to two great tragedies, two great calamities that had taken place. And there was only one thing on their minds, and it was this: why did these things happen? Why had these tragedies? Why did they have to take place? Now, sadly, we often hear one country after another, there's terrorist attacks, and people get killed in cold blood. Well, that's exactly what happened in one of the incidents here. We see an attack carried out by terrorists. In verse 1, we read of the brutal murder of Galileans who were slaughtered by Pilate and his soldiers, notice, whose blood they had mingled with their sacrifices. These people were on their way to Jerusalem. They were on their way up to Jerusalem to worship with their sacrifices. And they were slaughtered by this tyrant, Pilate. We don't know why. All we know is he and his soldiers slaughtered these people in cold blood. And if that wasn't enough, we read that he took their blood and mixed it with the blood of the sheep and the pigeons and doves. What a cruel death. And people started to pronounce judgment. These people must have been desperately sinful people before God when something like this had to happen to them. They must have committed some gross evil in the quietness of their own heart, and God's wrath has been poured out on them. That's why they've died this death. Now, if you notice in the passage here, there's no account given that that's actually what they said. You know, my friends, the Lord knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And our Lord knew that that's exactly what was going through their mind. He knew that that's exactly what they were thinking of. He says, well, is that really what you're thinking? You suppose and you think that these Galileans were sinners above the Galileans, above all the other Galileans, because they suffered such things. And he goes on to say, well, I tell you, no, they weren't. Nay, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Except ye repent, he tells them, ye shall likewise perish. Over the last few days, we've all been an eyewitness to the tragedy that's happened in New Zealand, when 29 miners lost their lives when a mine collapsed. That's what happened in a similar disaster here. We read there in verse 4 of a tower that collapsed. A natural disaster, in other words, in Siloam, with the loss of 18 people. And Jesus points the same question. He says, is that what you were thinking as well? The very same things that people had been thinking about what happened when these Galileans were murdered. Is that the very same thing that's going through your mind? That maybe these 18 people were more evil, that they were deeper sinners, because they died this death. And Jesus gives them the same answer. He says, well, I tell you, no, they weren't. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Twice in a few moments, the Lord is emphatically pointing out about the importance, not of the two tragedies that had taken place, or the number of people had been killed. That was tragic in and of itself. But he said, it's not on these things that I want to focus in on, he said, but on repentance. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. No, friends, there's nothing new under the sun. People are always ready and willing to be speaking about the death of others more than they are to be speaking about their own death, their own personal death, their own personal destiny before God. Because we believe from the verses that we have here that this was the main topic of conversation. It was on their lips for days and for weeks. And whether it's a volcano, whether it's a hurricane, an earthquake, whether it's a murder, whether it's a car accident, a train accident, a plane going off the runway, people get caught up in speaking about these things. Did you hear so-and-so died? Sadly, sometimes people dramatize the events that have happened. And yet, if you were to confront them about their own death, they take a step back. Yes, speak to me about the death of others, but don't speak to me about my own death. Because, you see, it's final. Death is so final that people want to shy away from it as far as they can. Yes, speak to me about the death of others, but don't speak to me about my own death. Now, friends, notice here, Jesus confronts these people with something that is so personal. You see, they speak to him about death and disaster. And he uses these very things, death and disaster, to speak to them about their need of Christ, their need of salvation, and pointing them to their greatest need of all. In other words, what he does is he brings them to see into their own hearts about their greatest need. He's telling them, what is that to you? What is that to thee, thou follow me? What is it of importance to you, what happened in Galilee, what happened in Siloam? What if something like that was to have happened to you so suddenly? Have you considered that? Had you been in that terrorist attack? Had you been in that tragedy under the Tower of Siloam? Were you ready for eternity? Had you made your peace with God? Have your sins been covered through the blood? Have you asked for mercy? Are you preparing to meet your God? These were the pointed questions that our Lord was bringing before them. You know, friends, that whatever may be true in the experience of anybody else, whether it be through this accident or this calamity, our own soul is our greatest possession. And at the end of the day, when we stand before God, it will be in a personal capacity, with our arms stretched, our hands empty, and our appearance personal, and our destiny will be determined of what we've done with the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Whether we've accepted him or whether we've rejected him, Whether we've, like Mary, made choice. We all make choices in life. Every day. Mary made choice of that one good portion that would never be taken away from her in this world or in the world to come. When we begin a sentence with the word unless or except, notice here something else is going to happen. You could use it, for example, unless, except you had driven safely here this evening, you might have been in danger. Notice it has a domino effect. Unless, except you had been careful, the car may have, something may have happened to the car. You may have got hurt. Others may have got hurt. It means something else is going to happen. And that's exactly what our Lord is saying here. He speaks to them personally. We've got a tendency sometimes as preachers to speak generally to the people without realizing that these very people we're speaking to are very personal before God. And our Lord himself was never general when he preached and when he spoke. It was always personal. It was always to the individual. And he speaks here to these people in an honest and in a frank and in a personal sort of way. And he tells them, except ye repent, except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. Notice there's no three alternatives. There's no repent or perish and something else. There's nothing but two alternatives, two options. There's no third possibility. Notice, there's no repent or perish or purgatory. No word here of a Roman Catholic priest appearing at the 11th hour to dish out Mass. There's no repent or perish or reincarnation or try again. No word here of Buddha, Hindu or Buddhist or Druidism teaching. A lady I often meet on the High Street in Inverness. I've got to know her quite well. Met her 2 weeks ago. And without entering into any conversation have we greeted one another. Her first comment was, she says, Donald, I'm not going to heaven. She says, there's only 144,000 going to heaven. I says, Betty, you claim to be a Christian. I says, what a miserable woman. I've got to know her quite well. I says, what a miserable woman you are. You claim to be a Christian and you're not going to heaven. Oh no, she said, no, I'm going to be on a paradise on earth. She says, you're not going to heaven either, she says. You haven't been anointed. Well, my friends, there's no word here of this Jehovah's Witness utopia hope that we're all going to come back again on a paradise on earth. It's not repent or perish or something else you yourself care to imagine. It's accept you repent. You shall likewise perish. I wonder why our Lord is so personal and so direct. Except you shall all. There's the you. Well, friends, it's because we have one thing in common. It's you have all sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us in here were born in sin and in iniquity. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And it wasn't to call the good that our Lord came on earth. He came to call sinners to repentance. And if you recall the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching on Marsh Hill, he was conscious that he had a huge audience. He had a huge congregation before him. And he was conscious they're all sinners. And the platform of his gospel message, the foundation on which he built on, was repentance. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I said earlier that it wasn't an option, but rather it's a command, and it's a command that the Lord places, my friends, before us, even all here this evening. And it places that command on all and everybody that come to hear the gospel message. God commandeth all men, even in Stornoway, to repent. Now, I want just maybe for a few moments to consider a few thoughts regarding these words, repent and perish. Many people are sorry for things that they've done. And there's a sort of remorse. They live with regret. And there's a complete change. There's a new chapter in their lives. Now, all these things are fine in their own place. But Scripture tells us that there's a worldly sorrow that worketh death. Worldly sorrow that worketh death. The Apostle Paul, as he spoke to the people of Corinth, he tells them that, now I rejoice that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. And he goes on, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That's the crux of the matter. Not to be repented of, and he adds, but the sorrow of the world, it worketh death. Sorrow of the world, it worketh death. So what does repentance mean? What is repentance? Well, friends, repentance through biblical Christianity begins where it began with the publican. Conscious that we're sinners before God and crying out to God for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where repentance begins. A complete change. You're walking one way, and there's a complete change, and you're walking the other way. There's a U-turn in our life, and it means a hating all and everything that has the stamp and the stain of sin upon it. You ask any Christian, and he or she will tell you that they struggle with sin every day. That's not what we're speaking about here. Sin continues, it remains with us in our Christian experience. But for the true Christian, there's a struggling and there's a rest. Oh, the good that I would, the apostle said, oh, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Somebody was once asked, how far do we carry our repentance with us? To which he said, he was a wise saint. He says, I hope to carry my repentance to the very gate of heaven. And he went on to say, some people do not like to hear much of repentance. But I think it is so necessary that if I should die in the pulpit, I should desire to die preaching it. And if I should die out of the pulpit, I should desire to die practicing it. Sums it up well, that the spirit of repentance must be with us
until we die. Repentance. What about the word perish? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
I noticed the day after, or a couple of days after the tragedy in New Zealand, one newspaper made reference to that 29 miners had perished. When a fishing boat goes aground, often, sadly, there's loss of life. You hear that the boat's gone aground, and that so and so many fishermen have perished when the boat sank. But friends, that's not what our Lord is referring to here, because if that were the case, that implication then would mean that if you were to repent, then you wouldn't perish, you wouldn't die, because it is appointed unto all men, the Bible says, once to die, and after death the judgment. So it's not a physical death, although that obviously is going to be true of us all when we're called to leave the world behind. No, my friends, what perish means here is something that's going to happen. Not when your name has appeared in the death notices of the Stornoway Gazette or of the West Highland Free Press. It's something that actually happens when body and soul sever. The Catechism tells us that the soul of the believer at death is made perfect in holiness and does immediately pass into glory. The moment of death, and the body being united to Christ doth rest in the grave until the resurrection. And the reverse is true of the person who is not a believer. What our Lord is referring to here is hell and a lost eternity. Hell and a lost eternity. I hope, my friends, that none of us will postpone death. There are many, many things that you and I can postpone and put off to another day, whether it be the driving instructor, whether it be the dentist, the solicitor. You have to go and see your minister. Something comes up. You can put it off. You can postpone it. But none of us can turn round to death when it calls and say, well, I'm not ready yet. Maybe if you could come back in 2020 or maybe in 2030, I'll be ready then. I'll have made my peace with God. I'll have repented of my sins. Friends, you and I know that we cannot put time to one side, because it's not something that we've got plenty of. That's why our Lord tells us that now is the accepted time, that today is the day of salvation. Although, of course, the devil will tell us otherwise. The devil is always busy trying to steal our time, that we've got plenty of time to do something about our soul salvation. Well, I tell you, my friend, it's the biggest lie that hell can produce. The biggest lie that Satan can produce. Now is the accepted time. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I was in hospital in Invergordon last week visiting a man whose life is ebbing away with cancer. He's a Christian man. And in the course of conversation, he struck me with something he said. It was the way he said it. He said, I cannot, he says, understand anyone who can live without God in this world and then be without him for all eternity. I couldn't get these words out of my mind that night after I went to bed. I can't understand how anyone, he said, can live without God in this world and then live without him for all eternity, to be separated from him forever. You know, friends, I'm not belittling Scripture or the truth of God's word when I say this. Our soul is our most valuable possession. And there's a tendency within so many of our Presbyterian churches, even within our own ranks, I dare say as well. Many people seem to think, well, it's not really the policy or the criteria of our church for the likes of a sinner like me to accept Christ immediately. It's something that's done over a period of time. You start going to the prayer meeting first. You go to the fellowship meetings. You go to other places as well where the gospel is being preached and proclaimed. And maybe one day in the future I'll appear before the minister of the congregation and the elders and maybe share a word with them. That's the thinking of many people. It's not something that can happen just now. It can't happen. It's over a period of time. But my friend, if that, and I say this with all due respect, if that is your mindset, I'm afraid I can't find it in Scripture. I can't find it at all in God's word. If God says that today, he doesn't say, the devil's calendar is always tomorrow. But God's calendar is always today. If ye hear my voice, harden not your heart. We're going to consider Jonah on another evening. But the people of Jonah, the whole congregation at Jonah's God-given message, they repented in sackcloth and in ashes. The whole city turned overnight and they believed God. They realized that this was not something they could sideline or put off to another day. Now, I'm conscious that my time has gone. I want to leave you this evening with many words that I've maybe prepared to hear before. Words of a spiritual poem, and it's written by an anonymous writer, and it's called The Fatal Crossing. There is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that seals the destiny of men for glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's mercy and his wrath. Oh, where is this mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed? How far beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How far may we go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end? And where begins the confines of despair? And he concludes, and I'm going to conclude with this as well. An answer from the skies is sent. Ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. True Christianity begins with repentance, as it began with the publican. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I meet so many people so often. You don't know anything about my background. If you knew my background, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. Well, I tell you, friends, that however deep you may be in sin, the grace of God is deeper still. The grace of God is deeper still to say the greatest sinner, the vilest offender, to become one of the greatest saints, the Christians, that Scotland has ever seen. And may the Lord enable each and every one of us to have that a spirit of the publican, because if we don't, as the message brought before us here this evening from our Lord's lips himself is, he gives us an ultimatum and he says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us engage in prayer.